Well, I know that many of you have waited for this time because you are a lover of prophecy, and the love that you have for this book of Daniel is largely based in this chapter, Daniel chapter 9, and the famous prophecy of the 70 weeks, especially the last week, the 70th week of the 70. Now, what I want to say to you is that this prophecy is indeed interesting. It is the key to understanding so many things in the Bible, but we need to understand the emphasis of the text in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, in order to receive this prophecy, he did not go before God with the idea of petitioning God for prophecy. He went before God in a very humble and contrite manner, simply confessing his sin and the sin of the people and asking God to fulfill his word concerning that which was spoken to Jeremiah, that for 70 years Israel would be in captivity. Daniel knew that the time was coming to an end, and he was, don't want to say reminding God, but telling God that he remembers the prophecy, and he is petitioning God to move and to fulfill his word. Now, Daniel, as great of man as he was also very humble. And I believe it's humility which is the key to understanding the Bible and hearing from God and being used by God. So in this study of Daniel chapter 9, I personally want to put some emphasis upon Daniel's prayer, even though that'll cut into the time of the prophecy that many of you want us to get to. So with that said, let's begin. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the offspring of the Medes. Now, we have to be careful because there are two Dariuses. One we read about in chapter 6. This is, in fact, the same one. The second one is called Darius the Persian. Now, what's interesting and a bit confusing is that their fathers had the same name. A Persian title was Ahasuerus, and this simply confuses us because Ahasuerus that is mentioned in the book of Esther, who was the king, who was married to Queen Esther, they produced a son. They named him Darius, but he is Darius the Persian, and he came after this Darius quite a bit of years. Cyrus, for example, ruled between them. Now, this king Darius is known as Darius the Mede, and he had a very short rule. Most scholars feel that he ruled for only 1 year. He was older, as you recall, when we studied Daniel chapter 6. He received the kingdom at the age of 62, and shortly thereafter, he died. But what is significant about Darius the Mede is that he ruled 70 years after the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and the captivity went into effect. That is, the children of Israel were taken into captivity. Why is that so significant? Because Jeremiah, and we'll see this in a moment, gave a prophecy. And that prophecy was 70 years, and then the exile would end. So let's begin. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the offspring of the Medes, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, contemplated the calculations. You see, Daniel was counting down the days. He knew that 7 years had approximately expired, so he was seen exactly. It says, the number of years, he was calculating the number of years about which the word of the Lord had come to the prophet Jeremiah, to complete the 70 years since the destruction of Jerusalem. And notice what he did. He says, I set my face towards the Lord God to beseech him with prayer and supplication, with fasting, with sackcloth, and with ashes. He says in verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed, and I said, I beg you, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps the covenant and kindness for those who love him, and for those who keep his commandments. He says in verse 5, we have sinned. We have been full of iniquity. We have done evil. We have rebelled. We have deviated from your commandments and from your ordinances. We did not heed your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and leaders and our forefathers and to all the people of the land. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, is the righteousness, and to us is the shame, even to this very day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel, those near and those far, in all the lands which you have driven them because of their betrayal by which they have betrayed you. Verse 8, O Lord, to us is the shame, to our kings, to our leaders, to our forefathers, for we have sinned against you. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. We did not heed the voice of the Lord our God to follow his teachings, which he put before us through the hands of his servants, the prophets. All of Israel has transgressed your Torah and has deviated from it. We have not heeded your voice, so the curse and the oath that are written in the Torah of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out upon us, for we have sinned against him. Verse 12, he has upheld his word that he spoke to us and about us and about our judges who judged us, to bring upon us great calamity. For under the entire heaven has there never been done as has been done in Jerusalem. Verse 13, just as it is written in the Torah of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the countenance of the Lord our God to repent from our iniquities and to comprehend your truth. O Lord, hastened the calamity that he has brought upon us. For the Lord our God is just in all his deeds that he has done, for we have not heeded his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who took your people out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand, and gained yourself a name as of this day, we have sinned and we have been wicked. Our Lord, in keeping with all your righteousness, please let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, from your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our forefathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a scorn of all those around us. Verse 17, and now pay heed, our God, to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications, and let your countenance shine upon your desolate sanctuary. for the Lord's sake. Incline your ear, my God, and listen. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city upon which your name is proclaimed. For not because of our righteousness do we pour out our supplication before you, but because of your great compassion. O Lord, heed. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, be attentive and act. Do not delay for your sake, my God, for your name is proclaimed upon your city and your people. Now, that prayer doesn't need much commentary. That prayer is a powerful supplication before God. And we see in verse 20, it was while Daniel was in the midst of this prayer, still speaking and confessing the sins, his sin and the sins of his people, Israel, and pouring out his heart before the Lord, his God, for his God and his God's holy mountain, Jerusalem. It was in the midst of this, when look with you, if you would, to verse 21, when the man Gabriel, who I had seen, and Daniel was speaking, in an earlier vision, was lifted in flight, approaching me about the time of the afternoon offering. Now, what we see here, and I want to emphasize this in just the next minute, is that if you look at some of the key visions that came to God's prophets, you are going to see that they came at specific times. For example, in Acts chapter 10, you're going to find that it was when Peter was on that rooftop in the city of Jaffa, or Joppa, that he received that all-important vision in Acts chapter 10. And you're going to see at that same time, the afternoon prayer time, it was in the midst, and Daniel regulated his life to pray in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening, some formal times of prayer. I mentioned these are the three times of prayers, the Shacharit in the morning, the Mincha, or the grain offering, in the afternoon, and then the Mariv, or Aravit, as it's sometimes called, the evening prayer. It was when Daniel was praying Mincha, the afternoon prayer. And let me say that this prayer is seen as one of the most important times of prayer. Because it's one thing when you begin your day, the first thing you do is prayer. So you get that done. Also, at the end of the day, before you go to sleep, people pray. But what's difficult is the afternoon prayer. Because you're in with the various things that you do with your life, the work and the responsibilities, and to interrupt that and to stop everything and to pray and seek God's countenance, that's something special. And it's interesting that in the several times we see someone praying one of these specific prayers and God speaking and communicating, it's during the afternoon Mincha prayer time. Now, let's move on to verse 22. Daniel has spoken and he says, he made me, that is Gabriel, the angel, it says, he made me understand and he spoke with me and said, Daniel, I have come forth now to teach you understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, a word went forth and I have come to relate it to you because you are beloved. Contemplate this manner and gain understanding in this vision. Now, that's what we're going to do in the next few minutes that we have left. We are going to contemplate the vision that Daniel received and the significance of that vision for us in understanding some key foundational truth in regard to our faith. So let's begin. It says here, and I'm beginning in verse 24. Now, I want to, for the sake of time and to smooth the translation, when I read that prayer, I just focused in on the English words. But now I want to change and not look at the English text, but rather because of the necessity of these words, I want to focus in on the Hebrew text. Now, someone asked me last night, is this prophecy in Hebrew or Aramaic? Now, much of Daniel is indeed in Aramaic. I believe it begins in chapter 2 and verse 4. There's a switch. It begins in Hebrew, but later on it switches to Aramaic. And then with chapter, if I don't err, with chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, it switches back to Hebrew. So we're in chapter 9, so it's a Hebrew text that we're looking at. Now, my Hebrew is much better than my Aramaic, so I'm thankful for this fact. Look with me to verse 24. It says here, Shavuim Shivim. Now, I want us to hear certain things in this text. The word Shavuim is the word for a 7-year period. But here it's in the plural. The next word, Shavuim, is the word for 70. So what I want you to see is that this prophecy has to do with 7-year periods. I want to say that again. This prophecy has to do with 7-year periods. And a 7-year period in the plural is called, look at it, it's called Shavuim. Now the word Shavua means week. The week Shavuot, the word Shavuot means weeks. But this is not a week as in 7 days, Shavuot, but rather it is a week as in a 7-year period, and instead of having the feminine ending, it has the masculine ending to discern that. So the prophecy that we're dealing with has to do with 77-year periods, or 490 years. Now, I hope up in that time that's clear, because this is confusing to all of us. Another thing that I want to say as we look at this text is that it is not a continual 490 years. Something happens to interrupt this counting, this course of 490 years, and then something happens that brings it back together. So you have a period of time, we'll deal with this and tell you what that is in a moment, but you have a period of time where it goes just 1 year after the other. And then it stops, and you have an undetermined amount of time, and this is a long period of time, before once again the time begins to move again within this 490 years. Remember that. We're going to refer back to it in a moment. Look again, verse 24. 7-year periods, and the word is neftach al amcha, have been cut out concerning your people. Now, the word here can be translated determined. It's been notched out. God in time has cut out 490 years specifically for, it says, Amcha, your people. That is the people of Daniel, the Jewish people. It also says, Ve'al ir kachecha, and also concerning your holy city. And we all know that this is Jerusalem. Now, if you've heard people, and much of Reformed Christianity from the Reformed tradition, they believe that God has really finished with Israel, that there's no more significance with that land, that Jerusalem is no more significant than New York or Boston or Bombay or Paris or any other city, spiritually speaking. And to that tradition, I want to say that it's sadly mistaken. It's based upon views and interpretations that really are from the minds of men rather than from the Word of God. This is clearly about the last days. And it's clearly having to do with things that are going to establish the kingdom of God. And we're going to see, both after the kingdom of God is established and prior to it, that Jerusalem is key. And if you want to understand where God is in his prophetic calendar, look at Jerusalem. Israel is the key to God's prophetic calendar. So it says here, 77-year periods have been decreed or determined or cut for your people and for your holy city. Lechale ha-pesha, to bring an end to transgression. And then it says, u-hatem, and to bring a conclusion to kataot, sin, u-haper avon. Now, stop here, because what we're seeing here is that at the end of this 490-year period, some things are going to take place. First of all, the key is the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem. That's what we need to pay attention to. The outcome of the end of this prophecy is going to be that God is going to do away with sin, transgression, and he's going to make ultimately an atonement for all types of iniquity. And his purpose in doing so is that he is a holy, righteous God. We've spoken of often in this time that we've had together over the last 3 days. We've talked about the nature of God. And what God wants to do, because he's a holy and righteous God, it says here, Uhavi Sedek Olamim. He wants to bring righteousness. And notice what it says, Olamim. He wants to bring a everlasting or a world righteousness. He wants to bring righteousness to all of the world, to all of his creation. And the word Olami means all of location and all of time. And that's important. So we're talking about God bringing in righteousness into his creation, all of his creation. And to do so, he has to finish, he has to end, he has to wipe away all effects and any type of iniquity, transgression, or sin. That's what this prophecy is about, so it's an important prophecy. Now, moving on, in this verse 24 at the end, it says, Ve'lachtom chazon ve'navi. Now, this is the word, ve'lachtom, is to seal up, chazon, revelation, ve'navi, and the prophet. Now, sometimes people will translate it into English, and many Bibles do that, and prophecy. But it's not the word prophecy, nevuah, it's the word navi, the prophet. Now, what I think that this is referring to here has to do with the revelation that we read about in Daniel chapter 18 of a prophet like Moses that's going to rise up. People, there was an expectation, and there still is within Haredi Orthodox Judaism, of a prophet appearing, and this prophet is going to be Messiah. Now, what we see here, and I'll just read it. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. It says, a prophet from your midst, from your brethren, like me, and this is Moses speaking, shall the Lord your God establish for you. To him shall you hearken. according to all that you asked of Hashem, your God, in Horeb on the day of the congregation, saying, I can no longer hear the voice of the Lord my God, and this great fire I can no longer see, so that I die. Now, what are they saying? Well, this is an important scripture that we have to understand in order to really grasp what this vision is all about. Now, what it tells us is this in Deuteronomy 18. It refers back to the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. And if you care to look with me, I'm turning now to the book of Exodus, and look with me, if you would, to chapter 20. The book of Exodus and chapter 20. Look with me, if you would, to verse 15. Now, this is after the people heard the Ten Commandments, as it's recorded in the text. Now, notice it says in verse 15, the entire people saw the thunder and the flames and the sound of the shofar of the ram's horn and the smoking mountain, and the people saw and they trembled and they stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will hear. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Now, in many ways, this was a good statement. They're saying, you know, we can hear you. You can tell us, you've gone up and been with God, and you've lived to tell about it. You've come down. We've seen how your face has been altered by being in the presence of God. Moses, you're unique. But if God, this holy God, comes to us, we're going to die. We're fearful because he's holy and we're not. We've just heard the commandments and we know that we're sinful. So how can we have God visit us? Now, that's okay for them to fear that way. That is a proper way. But notice what Moses says, verse 17. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for in order to elevate you, to raise you up, God has come, so that the all of him shall be upon your faces, and that you sin not. Now, what we see here is this. God is saying through Moses, I want to come to you personally, and I'm going to change you. I'm going to lift you up spiritually, and I'm going to put you into the spiritual condition that you cannot sin. Why is that important? Because in this prophecy of Daniel, that's exactly what God is about. He's going to do away with sin, transgression, and iniquity. Good things, right? But the people rejected that. And that was a sad day for the people. How did they reject it? Well, we can't go into all the hermeneutical principles, but just to summarize, they rejected God because of the sin of the golden calf. They rejected. They chose a man-made God made by human hands with gold rather than the true living God. Now, what's going to happen? God is going to come to the people, but he's going to come in a way that they can accept, or seemingly. And that is through human body, and that's what Messiah did. And that's the prophecy that we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 18, that God's going to send a prophet like Moses. But this prophet is going to be unique. He's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be Messiah. Now, go back with me now to the book of Daniel. And what he's talking about here is that he's going to seal, and in this sense, velachtom has more to do, the word lachtom means to sign. Chatima is the word signature. And sometimes when you confirm something, you sign it. And that's what he's doing with this prophecy. This prophecy is about confirming the fulfillment of what God spoke to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when he would send a prophet. So he says, I'm signing in this prophecy, you're going to see the signature, you're going to be able to discern and know that this vision in Deuteronomy 18 and the prophet, the Navi that was spoken of, well, you're going to be able to discern who he is from what is written in this prophecy. Now, not only is he going to do away with sin, iniquity, and transgression, not only is he going to bring in everlasting righteousness, not only does this prophecy identify the vision, the fulfillment of that vision and the prophet in Deuteronomy 18, but notice what it says at the end of this verse. Ve'lishmoach kodesh kodeshim. Now, many Bibles say, and to anoint the Holy One. Well, that's one interpretation. It's definitely the word ve'lishmoach is definitely the word to anoint. The kodesh kodeshim, well, that is the Holy of Holies, or in the same way we talk about the Malachi HaMalachim, the King of Kings, this could be talking about the Holy One of Israel, or the Messiah himself. Now, I personally believe the former. It's talking about what God's ultimately going to do, and that is to anoint the Holy of Holies with his presence. How's he going to do that? Through the Navi. Who's the Navi? Messiah. Who's Messiah? Ben Elohim, the Son of God. So although people want to kind of twist this prophecy to mean to anoint the Holy One, referring to Messiah, I don't believe that. I believe it has to do with anointing the Holy of Holies. Ultimately, this prophecy is going to be fulfilled when the temple is anointed with the very presence of God in a greater way than it ever has been in the first or second temple. That's my interpretation, and I think the phrases here lends itself to that rather than to say to anoint the Holy One of God, meaning Messiah. Let's move on to verse 25. It says here, Ve'teda ve'teskel, meaning, and you shall know and you shall be wise. Sechel, have intelligence. What's going to give you this wisdom, this knowledge, and this intelligence? Well, there's a sign. What is Daniel praying about? What begins this? Well, go back to verse 2 of Daniel chapter 9. It says, in the first year of his reign, this is Darius the Mede, I, Daniel, contemplated the calculation, the number of years about which the word of Hashem had come, the word of Hashem had come to the prophet Jeremiah to complete the 70 years since the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, notice he's referring to this. This prophecy says, know and understand that from the going forth of the word, min hamotza devar le'ashiv, from the going forth of the word, le'ashiv ve'liv note, to restore or to return and to build Yerushalayim, the city of Jerusalem, ad Mashiach Nagid, unto the Messiah the Prince. Notice something. He says, Shevu'im Shiv'a ve'shevu'im Shishim Ushnaim. Now, these are numbers. He says that there's going to be, from the time of the going forth of that word, where is that word said to us? Well, we alluded to it already once in our study of Daniel when we spoke about the fact that Daniel continued until Cyrus. Notice what it says, and I'm reading now in the book of Ezra, the book of Ezra and chapter 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persian, upon the conclusion of the Lord's prophecy by the mouth of Jeremiah, Hashem, or the Lord, arose the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he issued a proclamation throughout his kingdom in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persian, all the kingdoms of the earth belong to the Lord, the God of heaven. And he has given to me, and he has commanded me to build a temple in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whomsoever is among you of his entire people, may God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, for he is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remains in whatever place he dwells, let the inhabitants of that place bestow upon him gifts of silver, gold, and valuables, and of animals, together with the contribution from the temple of God, which is in Jerusalem. So he says, basically, and this is very prophetic, notice that he tells Cyrus, he just doesn't say, the Jewish people go back. He says, whoever among you of his entire people, and I believe this is anyone who wants God to be his God, the God of Israel. I believe it foreshadows what we're going to see in the last days, when we'll see scores of people from every nation, language, and tongue going up to Jerusalem to worship God. Cyrus gives us the foretaste of what's going to go forth throughout all the world, and people from every race, from every heritage, from every social class. Why? None of those things are important to God. God loves all people the same, and he desires that they know him, receive his forgiveness and his mercy, establish a covenant through Messiah and his death, which does indeed pay the price for all sin, all transgression, and all iniquity, that one might know God and worship him. Now, let's go back to where we left off. Daniel chapter 9, we're in verse 25. It says, and you shall know and you shall understand that from the going forth of the word to return and to build Jerusalem, ad Mashiach Nagid, until Messiah the Prince, there's going to be 7 7-year periods, or 49 years. Now, remember what we said earlier. We said that from the time period, and this is important that we see this, the time period that we're talking about that fits this 7 times 7 year period is what we look at when we talk about the time between two leaders of Babylon. And I'm looking because I want to be accurate here. We know that from Nebuchadnezzar unto Darius the Mede was 70 years. The next year, Cyrus gave the proclamation for the people to go back and build Jerusalem. But what's interesting here is that the people did not respond to the degree that they should. So we see that some time has expired. And when Cyrus ends his reign, and we see some other things takes place, we know something very important. I ask you to turn now to the book of Ezra to see the fulfillment of this. What has happened? Well, the word has gone out. People have returned. But notice something, and I'm reading now in Ezra chapter 6. It says, let's begin with verse 1. King Darius issued a decree and searched in the library where there were archives were stored in Babylon. A scroll was discovered in a pouch in a palace in the province of Medes. And this was the record that was written in it. In the first year of King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. The temple should be built, a place for offerings of sacrifices, with its walls strongly founded. Now we go on and we talk about all this stuff that should have been done. But guess what? It was not done. And therefore we see later on it was a different king, King Artaxerxes. And notice what he says, and I'm reading now in Ezra chapter 7, verse 12. This is a letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the Cohen. And this is what it says, verse 12. Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scholar of the law of the God of heaven and master of it. On this date, a decree is hereby issued by me that anyone in my kingdom among the people of Israel and their Kohanim and Levites, their priests and Levites, who volunteers to journey to Jerusalem with you may go. Because you have been dispatched by the king and his seven counselors to investigate Judah and Jerusalem concerning the Torah of your God, which is in your hand, to transport the silver and the gold that the king and his counselors have contributed to the God of Israel, whose dwelling place is in Jerusalem. And all the silver and the gold that you may find in the entire province of Babylon, imagine that. Ezra, you go and you have this letter, you go and find all the wealth that you can, you just take it with you, and you go back with the people's contributions with you and this money, and I want you to have it. Why? To contribute to the temple of their God in Jerusalem. Now, what we see here is that the temple still has not been built. Ezra is grieved about this because of the condition of Jerusalem. Although 49 years have passed, the real building of it has not gone on. Now, we see the same thing, if you turn now to the book of Nehemiah, you see the same thing in regard to the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. Notice what it says. Nehemiah chapter 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah. It was during the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, that I was in the capital city of Shushan, and Hanani, one of the brethren, came, and he and the men from Judah, and I inquired of them about the Jews who had survived, who remained in captivity, and about the status of Jerusalem. Then they said to me, the remaining ones who remain in the captivity there is in the province are in great misery and humiliation. The walls in Jerusalem are breached and its gates have been set afire. Now, what we see here, although the proclamation went out, the people, although some went back, majority, even in time of Ezra and Nehemiah, not much has been done. And therefore, go back to Daniel chapter 9, what we see here is that although seven-year periods had expired from the word of Cyrus to go forth and rebuild the city, it wasn't until 49 years after that word went forth that we see that they began to rebuild the city as it needed to be rebuilt. And from that time, unto Messiah was 62 7-year periods. Now, that is a time period of 434 years. We have, as well, 49 years previous to that. So what I want you to see, and this is vital for us, for our understanding, you have 7 times 7-year periods, or 49. Then you have, very carefully, you have 62 times 7-year periods, which is 434 years. If you add that up, you get exactly 483 years. Important? Yes. Now, the whole prophecy is about 70 times 7 years, or 490 years. So there is a missing 7 years that we need to talk about. Before we get there, we want to see what happens that stops the clock. Now, you'll remember that I said that this prophecy of 490 years is not contiguous. There's something that interrupts it, and let's see what that is. Very carefully, it says, and I realize I'm short on time, he says, know and understand from the going forth of the word to return and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince will be 49 years and 434 years. 49 years, nothing really happens. During the 62 years, Jerusalem is rebuilt. It flourishes. The temple's there. And it says, very carefully, that they shall return and they shall rebuild the streets and the moat. And it says, in all of this, it should be done, but in troublesome times. And remember, you had the Greeks and you had the Romans. It was troublesome times. Verse 26. After the, and notice it, it says the 62 7-year periods. It says Mashiach shall be cut off. And that word to be cut off is the word that means to cut a covenant. So it talks about the death of Messiah. What Messiah? Messiah Yeshua HaNatzri, Jesus of Nazareth. That 434 years, remember there's a previous 49, or that 483 years comes to an end with the death of Messiah, the death of Yeshua on that tree in Jerusalem. That stops the clock. The 483 years stops, and we're waiting for the last 7 years to begin. Now, go with me. It tells us that Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And then it says the city and the holy sanctuary is going to be destroyed, and it tells us, Am Nagid Haba, by the people of a coming prince. He is going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, notice it doesn't say, if you read it in proper Hebrew, it doesn't say the city and the sanctuary is going to be destroyed. It says, the people of the prince that's coming, and this is the false Messiah, is going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. It tells us as well, it says the end, and I believe that its end, all of this end of this prophecy is going to be with a flood. And it says this is all going to be known, this end, when they make an end of wars. And it says, and the abomination is decreed. Okay, what's the abomination? We've already talked about that. When the false Messiah goes into the holy of holies and presents himself as God. Now, how will we know who the false Messiah is before he does that? Well, look at verse 27. It says, he is going to strengthen the covenant with many. Many people are going to believe him. And what's this covenant about? Well, we already learned it's about peace, false peace. He's going to make a covenant with many for how long? 1 week. How long is that? 7 years. That's that last 7-year period. When does it begin? When there's a false covenant of peace that is in regard to Jerusalem. Okay? And how will we know that it's the false covenant? It says here that in the middle of that 7-year period, he's going to stop the sacrifices and the grain offerings. Okay? Well, that means that the temple has to be rebuilt. Or there has to be at least a sanctuary, a tent up there with an altar, and that the sacrifices are going to have to begin, and they're going to continue for half the week or 3.5 years. It's at that period when he stops those sacrifices that are being offered up to God, and we're not going to get into whether God's pleased by them, does he honor them, that's a different lecture. He says in the midst of that, he's going to interrupt them. How? By committing the abomination of desolation. He's going to go into the holy temple and he's going to say, I am your Messiah. I am God incarnate. Worship me. And he says here, the prophecy, that when we see that, that's the end. We're going to see that's when Messiah is going to begin to pour out his wrath. The rapture will have happened before his wrath comes. He's going to deliver Israel. He's going to bring an end to all wars, an end to all sin, and ultimately he's going to bring about the establishment of his kingdom. Well, I am out of time. I've gone longer than I was supposed to, and I apologize. But as you can see, this is some interesting, some powerful, some humbling, some information that causes us to get upon our knees and intercede for ourselves and others that we might be found faithful if we're still alive when these things happen. God is at work, God is moving, and we see some of the foretaste of these things. Some of the things are coming into place so that this prophecy can be fulfilled. I thank you for your patience, and we'll continue tomorrow when we look at the last 3 chapters of the book of Daniel. Thank you.